Father, you are the one who made our world, made us, and then made this major injection into our world in the sending of your Son, Jesus. And Father, I just pray that today, as we look at the relationship that you have with us, the relationship that you have with all, that we would gain a better grasp of our role here on earth and your role in our lives. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. You know, we go through life every day, even those of us that are out in the country and we're on the phone or we're meeting face-to-face with people. I don't know how many encounters you and I have every day with other human beings, but there is this extra person in every one of those encounters, whether we understand that or acknowledge that, he's there. And so we're looking at this idea today that, you know, God is deeply affected by what we do to each other. God is the extra person in every interaction and encounter that humans have with each other. God is very aware of the impact that we have on others and of the impact that others have on us. And the scripture that was read earlier was that Matthew chapter 25, verse 37 through 40. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. There's that extra person in there. You know, we go through lives. Interestingly, the disciples weren't always aware of that extra person because they're asking questions to Jesus saying, you said that we fed you and we clothed you and we cared for you. When? I don't remember that. And Jesus says, oh, but I was that extra person in all of your encounters. I was there involved in that activity that you were involved in. You see, when you've done it to one of the least of these, he says, you were doing it to me. And so that's kind of the focus of this lesson, is this idea that God is involved to the point where God is emotionally impacted by what goes on between you and the people around you. You know, God is afflicted by what goes on between us. And it's so interesting, some of these scriptures, there's not very many of them, but here's one from Isaiah chapter 63. He says, I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion, and according to the abundance of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. This describes the relationship that God has with his people in the Old Testament, and the compassion and the loving kindness that he had towards them, and the great goodness. And then it goes on to say, so he became their Savior. And this next line is so very important. In all their affliction, God was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Wow. God is impacted by human-to-human interaction, and what people are going through, this affects him. In all their affliction, he was afflicted? Do you have a God that can be afflicted, first of all? Because if you don't have a God that can be afflicted, then you need to revamp your understanding and view of God. Because if you have a suffering Savior, you have an afflicted God. And in these journeys that his people went on, this wilderness time and all these struggles, he was afflicted. It's interesting when you look at the relationship he had with his people. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is that end of the the law, so to speak, spoken to people who have been with him now for 40 years. For the Lord's, just this idea, God is not an unaffected third party to human interaction. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them and carried them on his pinions. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9 through 11. It talks about how God found his people, shaped his people, and was so emotionally connected to his people. He said that you were like the pupil of my eye. Here's another verse from several hundred years later in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The apple is the same word for the pupil. It's the middle of the eye. That was an old English term for pupil, was apple of the eye, or Hebrew term. It's the middle of the eye. I'm not sure why they called it an apple. Maybe it resembled an apple to him. I don't know. But the middle of your eye, that's the apple. And God says, whoever touches you touches me in the most sensitive, tender place. See, he was afflicted with them. He felt with them. This sensitivity that he has, God is affected by what others do to you. And that's so important for us to keep in mind. God calls his children the apple of his eye, and that means so much, so very much. Later on in Psalm chapter 17, verse 8, he's going to say, the psalmist is going to say to God, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Do you see how both the analogy of the sensitivity of God's eye and the protection of God's wings from back in Deuteronomy 32? I want you, God, to hover over me and protect me with your wings. Lift me up and carry me on your pinions like a little eaglet that's trying to fly through the air, and the parent comes underneath and picks him up. This is the psalmist asking God to give him protection and to provide him with the sustenance that he needs. Well, so anyway, God is very, very sensitive to you. And that's important for us to keep in mind. And so this, I think it's so important that we understand that in our affliction, he is afflicted. This started so early. You know, back in Genesis chapter 6, it says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry. He was filled with sorrow that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved or cut in his heart. And then verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence, which means wrongful death. And so God is hurting. He's brokenhearted. His heart is cut over what people are doing to each other, the impact they're having on each other. God is not a disinterested, unaffected third party in these events that of human-to-human interaction. And that's why this is right before the instruction to Noah to build the big boat to survive the flood, so that human life could start all over again, and land animals too that went two by two in the ark. Once they get out of the ark, then God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. God sets up capital punishment for murder. God is deeply affected by our actions. See, what makes murder so wrong is that you've committed the ultimate crime against the ultimate creature, which is really a crime against the Creator. God is not an unaffected bystander to human murder. He is deeply affected and impacted. He is afflicted in the affliction of others. Just this connection that we have with God, You see this in Acts chapter 17. It says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So he's not that remote, distant Greek and Roman God. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Why? He is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 28. I've used this verse extensively because it kind of defines for us in almost a physical way this connection that we have with God. We live out our spiritual existence in God. God is like this spiritual cloud, and we're like little clouds living out our existence in this big cloud. And he is so intertwined, so interconnected with us that when we suffer, he suffers. When we're afflicted, he's afflicted. When some horrible crime happens to another human being, like murder, he is horribly impacted. And in fact, in some ways, God can't get away from this because we are all living out our lives, our existences, in him. So interesting, there's passage in Jeremiah chapter 9 where God speaks of that he wishes he had eyes that were fountains of tears, and he says, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers and a company of treacherous men, and declares the Lord. Well, the message here is that this is such a painful experience for God, he would like to separate himself from it, but he can't. He says, I wish I could get away from this. I wish I could just leave what's going on here and go out and be by myself at some traveler's lodge or some wayfarer's, someplace out away. But I can't. When God made you and I in his image and in his likeness, when he made us to live out our existence in him we live and move and have our being, our very existence, he created this incredibly interconnected relationship between us and him, that he cannot escape the pain. He cannot escape the affliction. He hurts. His heart breaks. There is this impact that happens between when interaction between his children don't go the way that he wants it, it affects him horribly. It has from the beginning, and it still comes down to that. Well, there's two things at work here. And we tend to have kind of a giant blind spot when it comes to God. As we go through our lives, some relationships that we come into contact with, some people that we're kind of forced to be around, or maybe the families that we're in, or the jobs that we have, or whatever, or just sometimes some people are born into communities and neighborhoods that they can't escape the abusers of their neighborhoods or whatever, and we have this giant blind spot. We tend to get so wrapped up in what other people are doing to us, we don't realize what they're doing to God. When we're being victimized, it's so oftentimes immediate and painful that we don't realize what that person is doing to God. We're focused on what they're doing to us. And so we tend to have a blind spot. We're so caught up in the experience of what this mean person is saying to us or doing to us, that we just feel so much like a victim. And yes, we are. But our God sees. And our God knows. But there's another blind spot that we tend to have. And that's sometimes when we justify what we do to others without recognizing what we've done to God. See, there's a blind spot sometimes in us being aware that God sees us in our distress, and then sometimes there's a blind spot that we don't see the distress that we're causing others. Sometimes we justify what we've done towards others without recognizing what we've done to God. You see how this two blind spots there? Because is God impacted by what I do or don't do towards others? Well, he's impacted as much as what other people do or don't do towards me. But God is so incredibly impacted by what his children do to each other. What this should do for us is it should correct us in doing those things that we shouldn't be doing, but then it should also give us some real hope and focus on what God is doing for us and in us and through us in those situations where we're being impacted negatively. But just this idea of recognizing how much God is involved in every situation and then doing what we can to, in a sense, for us to recognize that, it's so incredibly seen in the scene of Luke chapter 23 when Jesus is being crucified. It says, when they came to the place of the skull there in verse 33, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among them. Luke 23:33-34. Jesus is going on record here to tell us that God is involved in this situation where he's being crucified. Who's the victim here in this scene? Is Jesus the victim with his arms and feet nailed to the cross? Well, yeah. I mean, there's an aspect of unjust suffering that takes place there. He didn't deserve those nails, but he stayed for the nails, didn't he? But when he recognizes this extra person that is there involved in this human-to-human interaction, when he, in a sense, calls upon God to forgive those who nailed him to the cross, he gives up his role as a victim and becomes the victor. Now, all the people of the world that moved past that cross, and there were thousands of people that this packed group of people that went into the city of Jerusalem. They were getting ready to offer their Passover lamb, and his cross is right here. It wasn't on a hill far away. It's an old rugged cross. The cross was right by where they were moving as they went into Jerusalem. And if you'd have taken a survey or a poll, like is so common and popular today, and you'd ask the people as they came into the city of Jerusalem, who is the victim today and who is the victors? And I've got to think that almost everybody would have said the victim is hanging on the cross, nailed there, and the victors are the people, are the survivors. But God was there. God is that extra person that's involved in this situation where his suffering servant is hanging, and he hears the prayer of Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't have the blind spot that you and I have. When we're the subject of unjust persecution, when people say mean things to us, things that we didn't deserve to have said to us, it's hard to see that extra person there. It's hard to recognize that God is there listening, watching, recording, and doing what he does best. being God. I love Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for you, why live as the victim? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, why should I continue to live as a victim? Why should I stay in that victim mindset? I can follow Jesus as I hang on my cross and say, Father, I am not going to be the victim today. I'm going to rise. I'm going to ask you, Father, to that extra person that's here to come in and forgive these people. But our God is available. You know, here's a little thought. If someone seems to be getting away with doing something wrong, maybe God's just giving them a chance to make it right. Be patient. God sees everything, and God has a very good memory. We are drowning today in our culture in a culture of victimhood. It's because they have ceased to believe in God. God is not a part of their life. And if they don't bring justice, if they don't make it happen, then in their mind it'll never happen. I was walking through an airport back in the 90s when the O.J. Simpson verdict came in between flights. And I sat there and I just watched the people as they walked by. And there was such a look of shock and distress on people's faces. It was like, and me, if O.J. Simpson was guilty, he did not escape judgment. Now, so that part's taken care of. Whoever it is that's being mean to you, don't worry. Well, let me put a caveat on that or a disclaimer. If you're being physically abused or something, you need to tell somebody. That needs to stop. Okay. There are levels of bullying that you need to report, because that can escalate, you know. But that usually goes beyond mean words. There may be a time in your future when you're living in a culture where somebody's abusing you because you're a Christian and there's nobody to go and report the abuse to because there's no sympathy left for Christians. You understand what I'm saying? And then you have God and God alone to exercise his very good memory. So the rest of us, so that's the first blind spot, is to recognize that there is this extra person who's watching when people are doing things to you or saying things to you. And he is the God of justice. And like and as it says, maybe he's just giving those people that are being mean to you a chance to change. The bigger thing that you and I can control is what we're doing to others. To be aware of our actions, to be aware of the impact that we have, because God can be just as disappointed with us as he is with the people that are being mean to us. You catch my drift here? God can be just as impacted negatively by what I do to others as what others are doing to me. Just because I claim to follow Jesus does not mean that I don't cause God pain. Okay? And so, this applies to everybody. You know, you can't be nice to outsiders and mean to your family. Okay? And I'm going to talk to the teens in the room here too. You know, this affects the way that you treat your brothers and sisters and the way you treat your parents. You know, God's watching. And you have your own individual relationship with God now. Your parents are not the most important people to you anymore. God is most important. And nobody has perfect parents, okay? Except my children. They had perfect parents, you know? No, that's not true. And so, you know, you can't excuse bad behavior. You can't excuse mean words. You can't excuse disrespect. You can't excuse dishonor, whether it's parents treating their children, whether it's married people treating their mates. Whether it's young adults in their relationship with their parents. It hurts God, always, every time. I've got to watch my heart. I've got to watch my words. I've got to watch my attitudes. And not just towards people out there, but people in here. Oh, that's just Calvin. Right? There's my out. Right? Uh-uh. No. If I hurt God's child, I hurt God. And your children are God's children. And your parents are God's children. Okay? There's an extra person in watching everything you do with every person that you relate with. And sometimes we're more guilty of abusing or being, what you could call unchristlike in our words towards our family than we are towards people outside of the family. But this is a call. This is a call to recognize your blind spots, to recognize that extra person in every encounter and every relationship situation that you're in. You know, boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, children and parents, parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren, neighbors. All the people that you and I relate with, God is either getting a sense of joy out of the way we relate, the things we say to that person and the way that we relate with that person, or he's getting a sense of sadness out of that relationship. He is never an unaffected, disinterested third party. And he is a party to everything you and I do and say to each other. So we got to stop making excuses for being mean to that person that we feel like we can be mean to without, and it doesn't come back at us. You know what I'm saying? God sees everything. And that can be a blessing if you're the one that people are being mean to, or that can be a curse if you're the person being mean to others. Our God sees everything. And like I said, this isn't just about relationships outside of your family. This is about everybody that you relate with, especially your family, because that's the ones that you're around the most oftentimes. So, well, guys, that's all I got to say about that. Let's sing our closing song and drink more coffee.